Psalm 46. Last week we began doing a series that that I'm calling In Times Like These, How Do We Respond as Believers? What is our role in the world? As things going on with our health crisis and also in our political world and just the different things that we're facing, how do we respond? Last week we talked about our duty to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so we're going to continue on with this series, but understand that these things all kind of go together. So it's not like you can dismiss one and then replace it with the other. They're all kind of intertwined. And so as I'm talking about our topic for today, understand that love is part of this as well. So let's look at Psalm 46. I'm going to read the entire psalm. It says here, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Over the last several weeks, actually the last couple of months, I've talked to several people and I've received many emails and messages that have basically shared the same kind of thinking, and the thinking is something along the lines of, we have to be close to the end. We have to be getting close to the end. And what do they mean by that? What do they mean by the end? Well, when the end in this context refers to the end times as described in multiple places in our Bibles, especially in the book of Revelation, is where you get the most thorough treatment of what the end is and what it looks like and how it will unfold. But we also see it in other places like the book of Daniel that we studied not too long ago, and we find many things in the second half of the book of Daniel that speak of the end as well. And as we look at those passages about the end, it talks a great deal about how there will be this trouble on the earth. It'll be a tumultuous time, a time of what this Bible calls tribulation. It'll be a time of suffering, a time of chaos, and then that will be followed by the return of Jesus Christ. As I thought about the messages and I thought about some of the things I've heard people saying, it's not really a surprise, I guess, that some folks are having these types of thoughts. Christians have been wondering about the end since even in the New Testament when it was written. We see it in places like 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read these words, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Now, 1 Thessalonians is written in the context of believers in the first century who were worried that some of their loved ones who had passed away before Christ returned, what was going to happen to them? Since they weren't alive when Christ was going to return, what was going to happen to those? And so Paul writes these words to encourage them to say, look, they will be risen and we will all be with Christ together forever. And so he was writing to encourage those who were concerned that the end was not going to come in time for their loved ones. But we see it in other places in Scripture as well, such as in places like Acts chapter 1, when Christ, just before Christ ascends into heaven, the disciples are gathered with him and they say, is now the time that you're going to restore the kingdom? And Christ's response to them is, it's not for you to know this and it's not your concern, but you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So basically, we've seen this concern over when the end would take place all the way since the New Testament days when it was still being written. If we look back through history, we also see throughout history, Christians have had this thinking or this concern about when the end would come. For example, one of the great early Christian books that was written by Augustine, The City of God, deals with this very topic as well. Christians who were alive during the fall of Rome, Augustine was alive during that time as well, and he wrote City of God to fellow believers to encourage them while this all took place, because you can imagine that that Rome was the greatest empire that the world had ever known up until this point, and the people enjoyed great freedoms and great things because of Rome, but now they were concerned because Rome was falling. What does this mean for us? What does it mean for us as Christians? And Augustine writes City of God to remind them that there is only one permanent kingdom, and it wasn't Rome. It's the kingdom of God. As I think about that, and it makes me think about our mindset towards our own kingdom. How do we feel about the United States? The United States is not the permanent kingdom. It will one day fall apart. It will one day go away. But the kingdom of God is forever. And that's our reassurance. Reminds me of a song that has the lyrics that say, castles made of sand fall into the sea eventually. Every kingdom of man is a castle made of sand. There is only one that is not. And we need to find hope in that one. In recent history, we find times like World War I and World War II and Y2K. If you remember Y2K, when everyone thought the world was coming to an end, and more recently, 9/11, folks were concerned about what was happening then. And then, of course, what we are going through today has caused another round of thinking. Is this the end? My answer is simply this. Maybe it is, and maybe it's not. I simply don't know. But let me ask a question. If it is, what difference does it make? How does it change our responsibility? Martin Luther, the monk, was asked this question, or legend has it. It's actually debated whether he was actually ever asked this and whether his response was actually this or not. But it's legend has it, and it's a well-known thing that's attributed to him. But he was asked, if you knew the world would end tomorrow, what would you do? And Luther's response was, even if I knew that tomorrow the world would go to pieces, I would still plant my apple tree. Well, seems kind of like an odd response, right? Why would Luther respond in that way? Well, it's simply this. There are two things that I think Luther, if this is actually Luther, but even if it's not, there are two things that this quote points us to. First is this, if we're living now as we should be, then it doesn't change how we should be living then. If tomorrow was to be the end, if we are already living as we should, It shouldn't change anything. But the other thing that this quote reminds us is this: if we have no need to panic or fear because we know who's in control of these things. So we wouldn't have need to like go crazy and panic because the Lord is in control. And that's the point of Psalm 46. Notice what this psalm says in the first three verses. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And then notice what it says here in the second and third verse. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. If the world is completely falling apart, this great upheaval it's picturing here, if the world is completely falling apart, the earth gives way, the mountains fall into the sea, the waters are roaring and foaming, and the mountains tremble. If all of that is taking place, it says, we will not fear because God is our refuge and strength. It says here in verse 10, the heart of the psalm, it says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that I am God. This word, be still, it's all one word in the Hebrew, but be still has the meaning of looseness or slackness. If we were put it into like modern slang, we would say chill. Just relax. Take a chill pill for a minute. Know that I am God. You don't have to be afraid because God has it under control. Know that I am God, it says. Do we know that? Of course, right? Yeah, we know that. But what exactly does that mean? Let's look at a few passages that talk about what it means that God is God. In Isaiah chapter 46, it says this about God. It says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Notice this. God telling us that he's in control. His plans and his purposes, he has declared, and they will come to pass. In Proverbs 16:33, it tells us this: the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. What seems so random and inconsequential, God is in control of it. The lot cast into the lap, it's like the rolling of the dice. Every decision is from the Lord. Matthew comments this about the seemingly insignificant things of life, and he says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? This is Jesus being quoted by Matthew. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Something so meaningless as a sparrow that just seems like doesn't mean anything at all. Not one falls to the ground apart from your Father. And then on even beyond that, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. This is how God is God. Every single thing, he is God over, Lord over. Not only that, but Job 12 says this, he makes nations great and he destroys them. He enlarges nations and leads them away. Why is the U.S. great? Because God has made us great. When will the U.S. cease to exist? When God says it will cease to exist. These things are all in God's control. We see in Proverbs 21, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. And in Ephesians 1:11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Notice that. He works all things, not just some things or most things. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. So what does all this mean then? If we look at the scriptures that talk about why we can be still and know that I am God and what it means that God is God, what does this mean? It simply means this. There's nothing and no one that can ruin the plans and purposes of God. So when I go back and ask the question, is this the end? The answer is simply this. If it's God's plan that it is time for the end, then it's time for the end. It will be the time of the end. If God has put it in place that now is the time, then this is the time. And if he's put it in place that now is not the time, it will not be the time. So we have confidence knowing that we are God's. And if we go back and we think, if this is the time, if it's God's plan that this nation will continue to prosper, then that will be so. If it's God's plan that this nation will fall, then it will fall. Because no one will stand in God's way. Not the governor, not the president, not the Republican or Democratic Party, not China, not Russia, and not even Satan himself can change these things. God is God, and there is no other. Other places in Scripture that tell us simply that God's plans are always being worked out. In Genesis chapter 50, Joseph talking to his brothers who had thrown him into the pit and sold him into slavery. When Joseph is talking with them, he says this, therefore let those who... Wrong verse. I actually don't have the verse up there. He says, look, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God was in the midst of it all. Think about the cross. Satan attacking Christ and thinking that he was going to have victory by having Christ crucified. We see all throughout the Gospels how Satan is working in the background. And when when Christ is going to the cross, Satan surely was enjoying it, not realizing that all it was doing was fulfilling the plans and purposes of God to bring about salvation and Satan's own demise. God's plans always being fulfilled. In Romans 8:28, which we've already looked at in our study of the book of Romans, it says, for those who love God, all things work together for their good. All things. Because ultimately, they're all in God's control. So when we think about this passage in Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God, it was written for the Israelites, but it's no less true for us today as the people of God. We can be still and know that God is God and trust him. So basically, going back to the question, is this the time of the end? I don't know. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. Whether that means it's the future of my health or the future of who the next president's going to be or the downfall or future of our nation or the onset of the tribulation, I know that God is in control every single day. You might be thinking, well, what do we do with all these scriptures about the end times then? What's the whole point of all of that? Well, it's simple. God did not put the scriptures about the end times in there so that we can attempt to change it. He didn't say, when you see this coming on, then you have to work really hard to make it not happen. That's not what the scriptures are for. The scriptures are there to help us as believers when we see these things begin to unfold, that we can go into it confidently, knowing that though the world seems to be falling apart, it's all according to the plans and purposes of God. So that as believers, if we are living through that, we can say our God is still on the throne. He told us that this was going to take place, and we can trust him through the end. If God has set these things, who can change it? So we're not to try to change it, but we're not to be caught off guard by it. And we can continue to trust God even in the midst of suffering. This is a passage that I meant to pull, or that I pulled up accidentally a second ago. It says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will. Notice that. Those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Even if our doing what is right results in our suffering, we trust God in the midst of it. Well, several people have also mentioned to me recently that if you really understand what was going on, then that would make a difference. Then your thoughts on some of this stuff would change. If you really understand what was going on. So you don't understand that this thing is going to lead to that thing. So we have to resist this thing so we don't end up with that thing. My response to that is, you're right, I don't understand everything that's going on. And I'm pretty sure you don't either. But I do know, once again, who is in control of these things. And I choose to trust him. And he tells me to trust him every single day and do what is right for today. And that he holds the future and I don't have to worry about it. So I do understand the big picture. I know that God is in control. And so I just need to do what's right now. This is exactly what Matthew in chapter 6 is saying. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So all of your worrying about the future, what you need to worry about is the present. God will take care of your future. You can trust him for that. But look what it says right here at the end. Therefore, do not be anxious. Do not be worried. Do not be concerned, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom and doing what is right. This is our responsibility. And all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, the future, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So how do we live in a world as the people of God? We simply trust God for the future and we do what's right today, knowing that God is in control of all of these things. So we have to ask the question, maybe it's a question that we haven't thought of enough, is if God is in control, then what is the reason for all of this? I've heard many folks saying stuff like, well, Satan is having a field day, Satan is doing this and Satan is doing that. But if everything we've looked at is true, that's the wrong question. That's the wrong thing to be thinking. We have to ask the question, what is God doing through all of this? Like I mentioned before, Satan may be loving this, whatever it is this is that we're referring to, but I'm sure he was loving it as Christ went to the cross too. But we see how that worked out for him. God is always in control. And whatever plans Satan may have, Satan is surely at work, but whatever plan Satan has, God's plans are bigger and better. And we can trust that. So what is God doing through it all? What is God's purpose in all that we are experiencing in our world right now? John Piper wrote a book recently. It's free for anyone who wants it. He published it, and it's completely free, the electronic version, that is. It's called Coronavirus and Christ. He lists out many different things that he thinks that God could be doing through all of this that we are going through. And there's a couple that I think are important for us to keep in mind. It's not an exhaustive list of what Piper lists, but it's a few of the things. The first one he says is awakening us for the second coming. Scripture tells us that we need to be alert and awake for when that day comes. And we have to ask ourselves, have we simply fallen asleep? Maybe this is a wake-up call. So many people are talking about, is this the end? Maybe it has gotten our attention. Is this the end? Maybe we need a wake-up call to make sure that we are prepared for that time, that we truly know Christ as our Savior. If there's a time of return coming, then we need to make sure we're ready for it. But also to make sure we have our priorities right, that the gospel is what we are the most concerned about, that seeking first the kingdom is our priority. Second thing that I pulled out of Piper's list is that so that we might remember the infinite worth of Christ. It's interesting that when God sent plagues on Egypt, each plague was an attack on a different god that the Egyptians worshipped. When you think about the pandemic that we're going through and the different ways it's affected our world, it seems like this has also addressed the big three that I would say are the idols of our country. It's attacked our health. It's certainly attacked our wealth, the way it's strained our economy, and it's attacked our autonomy. We do not like to be told what to do. We like to think that we have every right to make every decision for ourselves. But that is not biblical. The Bible says we lay down our life for others. We give up our rights sacrificially for the benefit of others. And now, as we have those rights taken away, are we still willing to say, Christ is enough for me? The song Give Me Jesus that came out, it's actually an old hymn, but it was redone several times recently, says, you can have all this world, but give me Jesus. Is that true? We also have the hymn that we sing occasionally from our hymn book, I'd rather have Jesus than anything the world affords today. Is that true? Maybe this is a wake-up call for us, that we've put too many things ahead of Christ. And that when those things begin to be taken away, we have to ask the question, is Jesus really enough? And a last one is that it's loosening our hearts to reach the nations. Have we become so comfortable in our world that we've forgotten that we have a world to reach? So comfortable in our churches and in our Christianity that we've forgotten that there's a lost world that needs the gospel. Consider how God moved in the disciples' lives in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, when they come to Jesus in chapter 1, they say, "Is now the time of the end when you will restore the kingdom?" Christ's words to them are, "It's not for you to know these things, but you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Well, several chapters later, we find that they're still in Jerusalem. So what does God do to get them out of Jerusalem into the rest of the world? The first thing he does is we find the stoning of Stephen, who is martyred. And then that's the end of chapter 7. In the beginning of chapter 8, we read about this man named Saul who is persecuting the church. And then in chapter 8, verse 4, we read this. "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." They were scattered so that they would fulfill what they were supposed to be doing, the preaching of the word to the ends of the world. Is God shaking us out of our lazy comfort and into gospel ministry? Because that's what we're supposed to be doing. So we need to refocus our call to take the gospel to the nations. This is the first and primary calling of the believer, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And as we do that, we can trust him for the future, whatever the future holds. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word and your assurance that we can be still and know that you are God. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to realize that you are in control of all of these things. Lord, and knowing that allows us to focus on what is truly important and what you've called us to. And that is to proclaim the gospel to the nations and to give glory to you. We pray all these things in the name of our Savior. Amen.